We want to welcome everybody that's watching online to our Bible study this evening at Waldo Baptist Church. We're in the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we are going to cover some ground tonight. I know that is hard for you all to accept, but we are. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and remember the Jennings family in our prayers. Diana Swinford's mother. Yeah, I talked to Diana last night. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for being an almighty, everlasting God. Praising you because you were mindful of us when we didn't even care for you. Thanking you because you called us out of darkness into light, saved our wretched souls, adopted us in your family as a child of God, and has promised that we'll spend eternity together, not only with you, but with one another in Christ. So we've come to praise you and thank you because of who you are. We pray for the Jennings family and the loss of Shirley, that you might give them comfort and grace and rest and peace. And Father, we pray that you'd be with all of our folks that are sick. We pray for Diana Swinford's mother, that you might give her rest and peace and be with Diane and the family. We pray for all of our church family that has cancer, those on our prayer list. We pray for those that are starting treatments like Mike Hicks, that Lord, you might do a healing work in his body. We pray for those that are shut in, that aren't able to get out, Lord, that you might bless and watch over them. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for the good things you give us each day. I pray that as I teach tonight, that I might speak with clarity and understanding, and Lord, that we might hide your word in our hearts and lives, that we might become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. We thank you again for so great a salvation. We ask your blessing upon each of these that we've called out and those that are on our prayer list, because we know you're a faithful and an almighty God. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We are in the book of 1 Peter in the second chapter, and I'm going to begin reading in the 11th verse. Dear friends, I urge you, he says, I implore you, as he says in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable If a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. All right, we'll stop right there. This morning, as we were beginning to study this, we asked what was the most important tool that we had in evangelism. And Diane Leonard said the word, which was a good answer for that. And Mike Hicks said, our life, our testimony, which was what we're looking at right here. Because when we look at the scriptures, of course, we know nobody will be saved apart from the Word of God. Apart from the gospel, nobody's going to be saved. But what I was trying to get at this morning and what he is talking about here, as he's writing to these Christians that are scattered throughout these five different areas or provinces, and they're being persecuted, and they're undergoing real hard times in their life. And he's saying to them, this is how you need to live out your life in Christ, because in doing so, they will see what you have is real. They'll understand that God has changed your life, that Christ lives in you, and by that, they may seek the truth of the gospel. So by and large, that's what Peter is talking to them about when we look at these scriptures that we just read from here in the Word of God. What he's talking to them about is simply godly living. Simply living out our salvation according to the Word of God. When we talked about up here as part of the priesthood of the believer, offering spiritual sacrifices, which it said are acceptable to God, a large part of that he's talking about is our behavior. How we live out our lives from day to day is really important. Because, as I mentioned this morning, always somebody watching, and you have influence over people that you don't even realize that's watching your life as a believer. And I know we always say, well, they shouldn't be looking at me, they should be looking at Christ. Well, you are an ambassador for Christ. I am an ambassador of Christ. The Bible says to let our light so shine before the world. And he's saying here to us that the best way to silence those who are unbelievers and are critics of Christianity and what you believe is to live out that life in front of them in such a way that they have nothing bad to say about you. I know that pastors have lost their ministry because they did not live out their own beliefs, because they did not live out their own Christianity, and they have fallen into sin, and they once they had lost their testimony, they lost their effectiveness before God and man. And so it is so important, and that's what Peter is trying to say to all of them. We know you're going through a hard time. We know you're facing trouble. We know you're facing persecution. But this is how you are to handle it. This is how you are to live out your life. And you say, well, we're not facing persecution. Nothing like they were. No, not at all. But you understand this. What did he say first of all? Dear friends, I urge you as what? Aliens. Okay, what does he mean when he calls us aliens? He is saying to us, we are a people who live here, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're a people that live in this culture, but we don't belong here. And so we've been saved by the grace of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Christ lives in us. But we're in this world of sin and darkness and turmoil and chaos. And so as we live in that world, I know when I went to be a pastor at First Baptist Church in Caven Rock, there was a deacon there, and one of the first things he told me was, your life may be the only Bible somebody reads. And that is very true. For an unbeliever, they don't necessarily just pick up the Word and go through it and start searching to find out what they need to know. Usually it's because somebody had an effect on their life or something happened in their life that draws them towards Christ or shows them they're missing something in their life. And so as we go through our life as a representative for the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest things that we can do is live out what we believe. And it's, you know, so many, there are so many places and areas that we have opportunity to do that. I don't care if you're in a restaurant, how you treat the waitress, whether you leave a tip or you don't. You say, well, I didn't like the food that well. Well, that wasn't her fault. And so it's so many things that add up to this. I know I've had my granddaughter started out working for Jay Bellows. And he'd place in Metropolis and then worked in the place in Paducah. And I've talked to other waitresses in different places, and they said, Christians are the worst tippers they ever saw. And you say, well, maybe they didn't deserve a tip. I don't know if they did or not. All I know is, if they know you're a Christian, and they know you've been born again, and you treat them with respect and dignity, and try to help them out, you make an impression on them. You're going to make an impression on them one way or the other. And so, when we talk about offering up spiritual sacrifices, which is acceptable to the Lord, a lot of that has to do with our behavior. It is how we live out what we believe. Hey, you know what I've talked about Walmart? Not one of my favorite places. You know. And so, you stand in line. Sometimes I look and there'll be a lady there with a grocery cart, looks like Mount Everest. And I'm thinking, oh God, help me. And by the time they get everything out and on the line and get it checked through, well, how many times has that lady sat there? How many hours has she stood or sat there? And this keeps happening over again. And so when I get there, I usually ask them, well, how are you doing? Not to just ask, but to know that I care about how they're doing. And I will talk to them. And, you know, it's little things sometimes make a big difference. One of the worst things that ever happens in the ministry is a pastor that doesn't pay his bills. What kind of testimony is that? You know? And I say the same thing to you. You know. What does the Bible say? It says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So, it is important how we handle our business, how we handle our affairs, how we live out our beliefs, how we live out our life. And this is what he's talking about here. Now, he's saying, I know I want you to live as if your citizenship in heaven, because it is. But I want you to realize, not only are you aliens, but you're strangers. Notice that's the next thing he says. Aliens and strangers in this world. Well, what does it mean to be a stranger? It means I don't belong where I'm at. And so, as I go through life, as a born-again believer and a child of God, I'm living in a cesspool of a world, though I've been saved by the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, and I've got the Word of God to guide me. It is really important that I live out my beliefs and I live out my life as a child of God. And that's what he's talking about here. If you want to silence the critics of Christianity, Let them see Christ in you. Let them see love in you. Let them see good works in you. That's what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2. You were saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. But you were saved unto good works. That's what you were saved for. And so as we go through life, that's what he's telling them here. It's very important, he says. It's very important. Now, what did we just get through? All these privileges that we have as a believer. We're one with Christ, the creator of the universe. We're one with Christ, the creator of the universe. We're in union with him. We have access to the Father's throne through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our eternal mediator. So I have one with the creator of the universe. I have access to the throne of God. And all these different privileges that I have because of Christ in me. And so I need to allow not just the privileges to live on them, but to realize because of these privileges, because of what Christ has done in me and for me, I need to live that out before the world. Because believe me, there are people watching you and I to see if we stayed home and watched Kentucky and Illinois or come to church tonight. There are people that's watching that, John. And so as we go through life, I'm sure, and you know, this might seem like a small thing to you, but I have a lot of people that live around me where I live over in West Paducah that aren't saved. You say, well, how you know they're not saved? Because they're always home on Sunday. Well, what do they see? They see every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, they see the car come out of the garage, they see me head down the road, and they know where I'm going. They know where I'm going. You say, well, why is that so important? Because they will realize maybe one day that what I have is real. You see, the thing the world needs to see is something that's real. There is so much deception and there is so much confusion and there's so much chaos in our world. People don't know it, but they're looking for something. And they're looking in all the wrong places. And so, as I go through my life, this is what he's talking about here. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. Well, what's he mean when he says sinful desires? He's talking about the flesh. That's the part of me that isn't redeemed yet. There's a part of you that's not redeemed yet. There's a part of you that won't be redeemed until glorification. And that is your sinful nature, the flesh that you still have within you. And so, all of us face temptations every day. I know I have to watch myself because Kay says I don't have any patience, and she's right. I'll drive a mile out of the way, keep from having to wait at a stoplight. And so I don't have any patience. And so I'm getting ready to pull in a park. I've driven all around Walmart parking lot, and I'm getting ready to pull in this parking place that I've been looking for 5 minutes, and phew, somebody pulls right in front of me and gets it. Well, what goes through my mind? How do I react to that, you know? And so I've always said it's not just how we act, it's how we react. When you're jostled, it's how you react. What comes out of you? What comes out of you when you're upset? What comes out of you when you're jostled? What comes out of you when you've got bad grass in your lawn? What comes out of you when your lawnmower won't run? What comes out of you when you have a scratch on your car? What comes out of you when you don't get to where you need to be at the right time you thought you ought to be there? All these things. All these things are important. And believe me, if I've got Kay with me, she reminds me of these things as we go down the road and we're driving down the road. I told folks, I said, hey, I haven't driven in 60 years. I just hold the wheel and turn it where she tells me to. That's all I do. Some of you fellas that are married know what I'm talking about. And so we look at what he's saying to them here. And what does he say? The lust are sinful desires that the flesh craves. That the flesh craves. What do? They war against your soul. That's what he's saying. Now the word soul here simply means your person. They war against your person. There's a battle going on. There's a war going on. Every day. Every day. There's a war going on. Every day. And you have to overcome that. And I think you are more able to overcome that by the Word of God and the Spirit of God as you grow in Christ. As you grow in Christ. And so we have the Holy Spirit to help us and the Word of God to help us. Notice what he said in that. Live such good life among the unbelievers or pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now then, this is really good here because what is he saying? He is saying live such a good life in obedience towards God that they can't accuse you of anything. And if they did, it would be wrong. It would be wrong. And notice what he says. He says that they may glorify God in the day he visits us. Well, that word visitation, or he visits us, is a term that is used in the Old Testament. And it is a term when God would show up. So what he's using it for here is that when God would show up and they would be convicted of their sins, seeking Christ and become a believer, it would be because of what they saw in your life. In your life. You see, I could go around the subdivision where I live and knock on every door and say, unless you believe the gospel, you're going to die and go to hell. That would really get a lot of people saved, I'm sure. But if they see me living what I believe, God can use that to change their life. God can use that to change their life. It might be a member of your family. It could be a child. It could be a great-grandchild. It could be anybody. But they're watching you. They're watching you. I know Hazel, sometimes she calls me. And she'll have some kind of question for me. Sometimes it's nothing at all. Sometimes Taylor will call me and she say, Papa Hazel wants to know about this. There'll be some Bible question. And she'll have a question about something. Well, how did this happen or whatever and whatever. Well, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. And so I know that throughout our lifetime, we have opportunities every day for your life, for my life, to touch somebody else's life in such a way that they know what you have is real. What you have is real. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. Now notice what he says next. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Don't break the law. Don't break the law. It's a very simple thing. Mom used to tell me every time before I walked out the door, two things. You heard me say it over and over again. Number one, she'd say, son, I'm praying for you. Number two, she'd say, son, you do what's right. That's what God's saying, that through Peter. You do what's right. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether it's convenient or it's not convenient, you do what's right in the sight of God. And if you do that, God can use you. God can use you to touch and change somebody's life. Whether it's to go apologize to somebody when you mess up, whether it's to let somebody know you love and care about them. We have some great people in this church that sends out cards and different things that to people. I know my wife has received so many cards, people writing in there, we're praying for you, we love you, we miss you. Well, you know, that means a lot. That means a lot. I know years ago, there was a man and his family. Right now, I've got a brain, you know what. I can't even think of his name right now. I probably will on the way home. But when I would go to the hospital, I would go down the list and I'd look for everybody that was from Massac County that was in the hospital. And I'd go visit them. I'd go visit them. I'd go visit them. Well, I went to visit this fellow that was in the hospital. And the next Sunday, he was out of the hospital and he was at church. And I shook his hand and I said, "Boy, I'm glad you're here." And he said, "I wanted to be here." I said, "Well, why did you want to be here?" He said, "You're the first pastor that ever come to visit me. You're the first pastor that ever came to visit me." And I thought, that was a big deal to him. And that was the least I could do. That was the least I could do. And him and his whole family came year after year. And then they moved to Tennessee. And when they moved to Tennessee, on my birthday, Christmas, anniversary, it didn't matter what it was, I get a card from him every time, every time. "Brother Jack, how are you doing? My family and I love you. We miss you." One visit. One visit. And it changed everything. See, you don't know when you're going, if you just simply obey God, if you simply let God lead you to do what's right, you never know what the results of that is going to turn out to be. But you know you're offering sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. And so that's what he's talking about here when we look at this. So he tells us, first of all, live as aliens, strangers in the world in which we live. He's telling us that our behavior has to be according to what we believe. He tells us that it'll have an effect on the person that we're living before. The day that Christ visits them, convicts them of their sin, someone will be saved because of the example that you set in Christ. And then he says, now as far as the law is concerned, because what's he talking about here? He's talking about authority. One of the worst things to happen in the United States of America was loss of respect. Loss of respect. I don't care if a person is lost or saved. You respect them. You respect them. Because if you do, they'll remember that. They'll remember that. I remember when I was a teenager. I can remember that far back. Believe me. Yeah. I can remember when I was a teenager, and Sharon Blonder, she was a granddaughter of the president of the bank there in Brookport, and Sharon was real close to my sister, who had went and got married when she was 15 years old, so my sister wasn't at home anymore. But Sharon, before I could drive, and I was a teenager, she took me everywhere, and When we would come to a door, she'd say, "Open the door." I'd say, "Okay." She'd say, You respect a lady, a woman. You open the door for her. You open the door for her. We're walking down the street, and she'd say, "Walk on the outside next to the road. Walk on the outside next to the road." I say, "Why?" She says, "Because you're walking by a lady. You protect her. You walk on the outside down the street. You walk on the outside down the street." She was teaching me how important it is to respect someone. And of course, my dad was a policeman for years. But one of the greatest losses in our country today is a loss of respect for authority in the world in which we live today. And this is what he's talking about here. To respect those and obey those that have authority over you. Okay, that's what he says. All right. Now then, you go on and look at verse 19. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive punishment or a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Now look at this. Look at verse 21. "To this you were called." To this you were called. God called me out of sin and darkness into light and salvation that I might live out my life well before Him and the world so that others might see Christ in me. This is what I was called for. This is what you were called for. You say, "Well, I know a pastor's called." No, you were called for that too. It doesn't matter who you are. We were called to live out our life in such a way that they might see Christ in us. This is what he's talking about. Then he gives us an example. "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you" what? "An example that you should follow in his step. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." All right. So what's he just instructed us to do? Use Christ as an example. What does that mean? That means when I suffer wrong, I do not retaliate in like manner. I do not retaliate in like manner because Christ is my example. Christ is my example. And so this is what he's talking about here, that Christ is our example. You're going to be done wrong. People are going to fail you because they're people, especially unbelievers. You're going to get your feelings hurt. You may be laughed at. You may be accused of something you didn't do. There's all kinds of things that happen in this world in which we live. The question is not, have you been done wrong? The question is, what happens when you're done wrong? How do you react? How do you react? And so he gives an example here of Christ. Of Christ. All right. Now I told you we're going to cover some ground, so now we're in chapter 3. Hoo-hee. Okay. Now then, where's he going now? Well, he's covered how we're to live out our lives in the law before authority. He's covered that. He's covered what happens, how we react when we're done wrong, when we suffer. He's covered that. Now he's going into the home and he's going into marriage. He's going into the home now and he's talking about married couples. He's talking about marriage, family, the home. This is what he's talking about now. He's giving them instructions for every part of their life. And now what does he say? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. I don't know how many people I've told this. I've had people come to me and say, "Brother Jack, I can't get my husband to come to church." And I say, "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I tell him all the time, you need to go to church with me." I tell him all the time. I said, "Well, no wonder he won't come. No wonder he won't come. You tell him all the time. If you nag at him, he's not going to respond the right way. So what do you do? What do you do? If you're a wife and your husband isn't a believer, if you're a wife and your husband won't come to church with you or whatever, what do you do? You love them in such a way that they see there's something in you that they need. You love them in such a way that they see there's something in you that they need. If you come home from church and you say, "Well, I tell you, Sister so-and-so, she was a mess today, and they did this, and they said this, and they did this," I guarantee you he's not going to come. Or you go home and you say, "Well, you know, I didn't like those songs they sang Sunday. I didn't think that was very good. You know, well, the preacher's too short and had his hair parted on the wrong side." Anything that you complain about, you're just making it worse. If you come home, I don't care, man or woman, if you come home and you got a smile on your face and you say, "Man, I had a great time today. Man, I had a great time at church today. I'm telling you, we had a joyful service. I feel better now than before I went." He's going to want to know, or she's going to want to know, "What happened? What happened?" You see, it makes all the difference in the world what our attitude is when we're trying to let God work through our lives. Don't bicker and don't nag and don't keep throwing accusations. Let them see Christ in you. Let Christ love them through you. Let them know you care. By your love and by your actions. What did he say? What did he say? Without words. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by your behavior. By your behavior. It's so important what people see in you, what people see in me. Because I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same thing here. Look here. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The world out there is not going to be won over by what I say as much as how I live. As how I live. You know, whatever our ministry is, where we're talking about building wheelchair ramps, or we're talking about handing out tracts or sharing the gospel or whatever that is, what they're really looking at is not what you got in your hand. They're looking at you. They're looking at me. They're looking to see if what we have is real or not. And so I would take us to Ephesians chapter, I think 4 it is, or 5, but I haven't got time.